We're going to read this evening from Mark chapter 10 and verse 1 to 12. So Mark chapter 10 and reading the first 12 verses. So let's hear God's word. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him. And as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send it away." "It is because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." And may God bless that to us as we look at it. Let's turn to God again in prayer as we come to consider these words. Heavenly Father, we confess that as we come to your word, we often find so many parts of it difficult. And Lord, we confess that we need your help, the help of your Spirit, to help us to understand it. We pray that you would send your Spirit on each and every one of us who hear this word, that our ears would hear and that our hearts would believe for our good and for your glory. We pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want us this evening to look at this portion of Scripture. And it's not the most comfortable of portions to come across. We come across a question that the Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read the first verse of this chapter, we see that Jesus left that place and was going to the region of Judea. In other words, he was starting to go towards Jerusalem. He was aiming his face like a flint towards the cross, effectively. And his ministry was now building up to that climactic moment where he would sacrifice himself on the cross. And you would think, in many ways, being that the build-up and the climax is just the camp, things would get a little bit easier for him. Some of the difficult questions, some of the problems that he's faced would lessen. But as he comes here, and as he goes forward towards Jerusalem, more and more issues and questions and problems come to him. Many of them come through the Pharisees or the Sadducees, coming with awkward questions, trying to trip the Lord Jesus up, trying to make him sound wrong. And that's what we have here. We have these Pharisees coming and they're testing him. We have those words, don't we, in verse 2. They tested him, asking a question, and they're deliberately awkward with a question that they ask. And we find this, don't we? People often come with us with really difficult and awkward questions, trying to catch us out, trying to confuse us, trying to make us sound foolish. It's a trick that people use, isn't it? If you want to look clever, ask a question to someone that you know they won't know the answer to, so that you can say the answer and sound really, really intelligent. And so the Pharisees come with this question. And as we look at this question and how Jesus answers and deals with that question, I want us to look at the passage under three headings. They all start with P, so that should help us to remember. Firstly, the problem that the Pharisees bring. Secondly, the permission that God's word gives. And thirdly, the picture that is in this question. And so it gives and the picture that we have in these things. So the problem that the Pharisees bring, so the first thing that we get to is that the Pharisees test the Lord Jesus with this question. It's the hot topic of their time. Now, the Pharisees were the elite religious leaders, and people would often come to the Pharisees with difficult questions, hoping that they could explain them to them so that they could understand what God's word had to say on these matters. And so the Pharisees were well aware of what the big issues were of the time. And no doubt many people had come to them asking this same question. Is it right for a man to divorce a woman? And it was a question that drew lots of contention, and it still does. Some people say, oh, it's terrible that so much divorce happens. And then others say, well, look, the circumstances are such that I cannot continue in this marriage relationship. So what am I meant to do? And what is quite disgusting, really, about the Pharisees here is that they come and they use this very serious, this very personal question that many people have, and they use it as a test. They use it as some kind of bait to catch the Lord Jesus Christ out. It's really heartless, isn't it, that the Pharisees would come with such an emotive question, with such an important question that people might ask. They don't take into account the feelings that people have when they ask this question. The reality is there were many people about, as there often were when Jesus Christ was in the area. We hear that in the passage, don't they? And the people came and he taught them. And who knows what kind of situations and backgrounds and issues these people were facing. Maybe some of them were facing this question personally. Maybe there were relationship issues within their marriages. And maybe this was something that was really working on their heart at this present time, that they were struggling with. It's a serious thing, isn't it? That the two people who have decided to come together, who have decided to join each other in a covenant relationship of marriage, it's a serious thing that they want to finish that kind of relationship. It only happens when things are bad, when things are painful, when things are difficult, when people don't feel that they can work through things anymore. And as we look at this question and the problem that the Pharisees bring, they're looking at bringing this problem to the Lord Jesus Christ, because they know that within the crowd that's around him, one group will probably think one thing and another group will think another. Jesus Christ is popular. Jesus Christ is well followed. People are intrigued by what he says and by what he teaches. And so the Pharisees ask this question because they want to divide the popular opinion with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. They want those that disagree with the idea of divorce and think that it's awful and terrible to dislike him, or the group that think, well, okay, in certain circumstances, it's okay to divorce. They're dividing the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really, really tragic. Their plan is to cause issue. They know what the Bible teaches on this. They know that there are verses, like a verse in Micah, that speaks of the fact that God hates divorce. But they also know the law that Jesus Christ goes on to speak about, where Moses permits people to write a script of divorce, to separate as a husband and wife. But what they're trying to do is not get an answer that is wise from the Lord Jesus Christ. They just want to cause division. And it's often like that. The people come with really awkward questions because they want to divide people against what the Bible teaches and what God teaches. They want to separate us by making us look like bigots or people that are backward or not willing to accept things that are acceptable in society. And so they bring this problem. They bring this issue to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he deals with this problem that they bring to him, he deals with it and answers it in a very simple way. And he points them to Scripture, and he points them to the permission that is given in Scripture for this. And it's a good thing for us to learn. If someone throws a question at you, a good place to look for the answer is God's Word, the Bible. When Jesus faces temptation from the devil in the wilderness, where does he go? Well, he quotes Scripture. And he does the same here. He points these Pharisees' minds to the Word of God. And he says, you're asking me this question. Let me ask you a question. What does the Bible say about it? What does Moses command relating to this? He knows full well that these Pharisees know their Bible well. He knows that they've probably gone through every verse that has any reference to divorce as they face this question from other people. And so he points them back to the Word of God. And he says, well, what does God's Word say? What does God say on the matter? And they quote a verse to him, saying that Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. He knows what the Word of God says, Jesus Christ does. And he says to them, well, what do you have in Scripture? And they say there's permission. There's permission for us to write the script of divorce. It's allowed. It's okay. But as Jesus explains this to the Pharisees, he says, well, actually, there's a reason why God allows this to happen, why Moses had to write, yes, there is permission. And it's not because it's fine, we don't have to worry about these things. It's not because marriage isn't important. We see that, don't we, in what Jesus Christ says later on, that marriage is important, that it's something that God brings together. And therefore, it's something serious. Jesus also knows the verse that I mentioned in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, that God hates divorce, that that's not his intended plan for marriages. But he says to them, look, there is permission for you in Scripture. But notice the words that Jesus uses to answer the Pharisees once they've mentioned that verse. He says, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law. It's because of a problem in your heart that this permission was given. It's not because God wanted everyone to marry and then get divorced. It wasn't because God didn't see marriage as an important thing. But it's because there's a problem with our hearts. And the reality is what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees is, you've brought this problem of divorce to me, but I'm going to tell you something that's more of a problem. And actually, this problem is behind every other problem that we have in society. Why are divorces so often happening in our day and in our generation? Is it just because it's the cool thing to do? Well, I don't think so. And I don't think if you asked anyone who was going through divorce that they would say, oh, we just felt like it. No, the situation comes about because something's wrong, because something isn't right in that relationship. And something isn't right because what we've got is two people. People say it's a lot easier to live on your own because you've only got your own problems and your own idiosyncrasies to deal with. Once you put another person in, you've got to then deal with that person's issues, personality, sins, weaknesses, desires. And then you put someone else in and you just add more problems, don't you? The more people that are in a family, the more tensions you usually find, the more issues and quarrels there are. Because we're all different and we're all sinners. We're all imperfect. And the reality is that every problem that we have in any relationship is down to sin. It's down to those things where I do something which is really selfish and do it at the expense of someone else. As Jesus later on in Mark's Gospel in chapter 12 answers another question, he gets asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. Well, if we follow that command, if we live that perfectly, then our relationships with each other and with God would be perfect. If we treated everyone just like we treat ourselves or want to be treated ourselves, then we wouldn't have any quarrels, would we? If I treated my wife exactly how I wanted to be treated and treated her perfectly, she'd never get upset with me. When I go shopping and don't buy what is on the shopping list, she wouldn't get angry with me, because the reality is I wouldn't do that. Because if I was buying it for myself, I wouldn't forget, would I? And that's the thing. Jesus says to the Pharisees here, look, you're coming with this issue of divorce, and actually that's not a problem. The problem isn't that people get divorced. The problem is that people sin, and it's that sin that drives a wedge between people and each other. It's sin that drives a wedge between us and God. It's sin that makes our relationship with our Creator, who made us in his image, made us to have a relationship with him, that breaks that down. And so as Jesus here speaks to the Pharisees, he says, look, you're bringing a problem to me, but there's a problem behind that problem. And that's the problem that we need to deal with. Divorce is an after effect or byproduct of sin. It's a byproduct of what is wrong with us. Notice he says that it is because your hearts were hard. He directs it personally to them. Now, who knows whether these Pharisees were divorced or not, but that's not the issue. What Jesus says is, like, if you look at yourself, if you look in the mirror and consider how you are, are you really the easiest person to get on with? Are you really the perfect husband, perfect wife? Are you really the perfect person that everybody gets on with? And I think if you look at the mirror, you quite quickly realise that, no, that's not me. I'm not the perfect person. I'm not the perfect husband, not the perfect wife, not the perfect father. Once you start looking at yourself, you start to realise, actually, the problem is my heart. The problem is me. And when marriages break down, they break down because of sin. Sometimes someone does something specifically wrong, a specific sin. Sometimes it's a combination of smaller things, smaller sins. And people often say, oh, there's a sin, or there's a blameless victim in this relationship. And as I look at what God's word says with regards to divorce, there's no one that's blameless. There's no one that's perfectly clean. The reality is that there's failings on both sides, or always. There might be greater failing on one than the other, and I'm not arguing that. But there are failings always in both sides of a relationship when a relationship breaks down. Whether it's not being able to forgive, not being able to forget, not being able to get past something that has happened. That's still sin, isn't it? That I'm unwilling to forgive, that I'm unwilling to put up with something. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter on love, which is often read in marriage ceremonies, love forgives much. It's patient. It's kind. And the reality is that often we find that when there is a breakdown in relationships, whether it be marriage or not, there's always two issues. There's always a problem on both sides. There's a failing on both sides. Maybe there's a heavier burden on one side, of course, but there's a failing on both. And so what Jesus Christ says here to these Pharisees is, like, you've brought me a problem with divorce. But there's a problem that goes deeper than that, and it's sin. It's your heart. It's what's wrong with each and every human being. And the reality is that if that sin isn't dealt with, a breakdown in marriage is not the only thing that you have to worry about. because your relationships with all people will break down if your sin is unchecked. And your relationship with God, well, that's already broken down because of sin. And so you need to deal with it. Something needs to happen. Something needs to change. And that's why the picture that we have in the picture of marriage is so important. It's really interesting when you read the Word of God, you see it clearly, that God uses the picture of marriage and the covenant of marriage as a picture of his relationship with us. God makes a covenant with his people. He makes a covenant with man where he promises one set of things and we promise another. When we think of the marriage covenant, it's a covenant between two equals. The vows that are given are the same, aren't they? For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And for both partners, that usually means slightly different things. For one, they might have a good history of health within the family, and so they feel confident that they're going to be healthy in the relationship. Another one might tend to have a sickly family and might be bringing someone who tends to be sick. Someone might be wealthier than the other, have better job prospects than the other. And the other, well, maybe they're not so great. But there's swings and roundabouts, aren't there? There's strengths and weaknesses in both people in a marriage covenant. Husband and the wife have different skills, different attributes that they bring to the table. And sometimes these things change their meaning. Sometimes when you begin a relationship, maybe the wife is wealthier and then the husband gets a promotion and keeps getting promotions and then he ends up being the richer one. And in situations, things sometimes become difficult. And because of circumstances, both of you become poor. Both of you become unwell. And you face and share those difficulties and burdens. But when God speaks of his relationship and his covenant with man, he's not talking about two equals coming together. He's talking about him, the eternal, almighty, all-powerful God, joining in a relationship with man who is completely dependent on him, completely weak and vulnerable in himself, and always needing God's help. And so what we see is the Lord is that as God uses this picture of marriage, he says, well, look, I'm coming as the healthy, wealthy king. I'm coming as the one who has everything that will ever possibly be needed for this marital relationship. I am the one who comes with all the strength. He's the one who can be patient to the utmost. And we see that throughout scripture, don't we? That God is patient, that his forbearance is incredible. He is long-suffering. We also see that he has all things in his hands. He created the sheep and the goats on the mountain. He owns them all. He created all the wealth of this world. It's all in his hand. Nothing is needed by him. He is completely independent in that sense. He doesn't need anybody's help for anything. And yet, as he makes a covenant with man, what he says is, look, I'm willing to join you. I'm willing to help you. When we have the picture in Paul's letter, he says that Christ is the bridegroom. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the bridegroom, the one who marries us. And the church is the bride, and the individual Christian is the bride. And he comes and he gives everything, so that we can have a share of what he does. He brings everything to the table. And what does the church bring? What do Christians bring? Well, nothing in my hand I bring. Only to thy cross I cling. And this is where the picture is. And this is why this picture of this covenant of marriage is so important. Because what God says in his covenant is that he will undertake for all the issues, is that he will make sure that everything is fine. the weakness of the believer, the weakness of the other person coming into this relationship is irrelevant because God himself is almighty. And so as Jesus speaks to these Pharisees, he goes back to creation. He goes back to the way that God created things. And he said, look, this is how God did it. God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. But the problem is that because of our sin, we tend to separate. We tend to divide. We tend to break things up. But God says, when I come in the Lord Jesus Christ to rescue and to save you and to come into a covenant with you, I'm well aware of all the issues that you have. I'm well aware of all the sins and all the problems that are true of your heart and of my heart. And I'm going to deal with them. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He comes to fulfill the covenant that his Father made. He comes to pay the price for our sin. He comes to rescue us. You see, as the Lord Jesus Christ teaches these Pharisees here, he says, you're looking at the outward things. If you see that the divorce or some other hot topic issue is the problem, then you're not seeing it right. The reality is that the problem always runs deeper. It runs to the heart of man, the heart of man that is desperately wicked. Who can understand it, as Jeremiah puts it? It runs to do with our hearts and to do with the sin that is true of each and every one of us. The sin that keeps us from living harmonious lives, living peaceful lives with neighbours and with God. And so as we consider these words that these Pharisees bring so thoughtlessly, so heartlessly towards the Lord Jesus Christ, just seeking to divide, Jesus says, look, you want to divide people? That's because of sin. You want to separate people from each other? You want to make a higher and a lower level in society? That's sin. If you want to make a difference between people on anything, that's sin. Because what God says is, look, your problem is your heart. And what your heart always says as a human being is that I'm better than someone else. The Pharisees were renowned for their pride. There's a story of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking of a Pharisee praying in the temple. And he was there praying with his hands in the air, right in the front, praying, I thank God that I am not like this tax collector, that I am not this, that I am not that. He was proud. He was boastful. He separated himself from other people, thinking himself better. But he was full of sin. And as Jesus goes on in that story, he speaks of the tax collector. And the tax collector prays to the Lord. And he says, forgive me. Forgive me. That's his prayer. It's a simple prayer. He says, forgive me. He's repentant before God. And Jesus turns around at the end of that little parable and he asks his disciples, which one left and went home righteous? Which one was forgiven? Which one was made right? Well, it was the tax collector, because he realized that he had nothing, but that God had everything that he needed. And this is what Jesus Christ is saying to these Pharisees here. They were proud. They wanted to catch him out. They wanted to divide people from him. And Jesus says, look, you have the same problem as everyone else. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. And that's what's glorious about what the Lord Jesus Christ does here in this passage and in the passages that follow, as he answers the questions of the Pharisees and as he corrects their errors in understanding. He's showing them that he still cares, even though they want to hurt him, even though they want to kill him. He still speaks to them and he still tells them the truth, because he doesn't want them to face the consequences of their sin. He wants them to turn. That's why he was on earth. That's why he was going towards Jerusalem, because he was going to the cross to pay the price for sins. You see, as we come to an end looking at these few verses in Mark chapter 10, what we see is man always looks to divide. And man always looks at outward problems. But the reality is that our problem is always a problem of the heart. And it's a problem that we can't deal with on our own. It's a problem that we need God to undertake in for us. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus was speaking here. And that's why Jesus still speaks today. Because he wants us to know that he came so that he could be the wealthy, rich, healthy, benevolent king that would rescue us, the poor pauper, and bring us into a relationship with him and his Father, not just for time, but for eternity. You see, God seeks to bless us and to save us. It's man's intention and the leading of the devil to divide and to separate. Well, thank goodness, as we come to close on these words, that because of the hardness of our hearts, that these things have to happen. Because we're sinful, there is provision for that. But thank goodness that Jesus Christ came not to deal with the external problems, but with the heart of the matter, our sin itself. Every blessing.